God for that tonight. Revive us. Isn't that what God wants from us? Is to be revived, to be refreshed, to be encouraged, to follow after Him, to allow Him to do His work in and through us. So thank you, Ed, for reminding us of that. And that's where our need, that's where our focus needs to be, on who Jesus Christ is, the work that He does in our lives and does in our hearts. And as we yield to Him, then He is able to work through us. He's able to change our soul, change our hearts, change our minds, change our focus, and allow us to... Isn't it great that God allows us the opportunity to be part of what He's doing? I mean, that's amazing, that God would use us to accomplish His work. And we want to be blessed in that way, in doing the work that God has called us to do. Tonight, what I'd like us to do is just sort of focus our attention on seeing the world through God's eyes. How does God... And it would help if I did this, okay? Here we go. I saw a shadow up in the balcony just waving at me to put this thing on. Okay. There we go. Is that better? Okay. Everybody can hear me. Sorry about that. So we're going to... Way to start. But tonight we're going to be talking about seeing the world through God's eyes, having that vision of what God sees out there. And sometimes it's very easy to get clouded in what's going on in our world, in our particular situation. And sometimes it's hard to see what God sees and how God views people and how God looks at individuals. And so tonight, what I'd like us to do is just sort of focus our attention in that area. And let's pray first before we get into the passage of Scripture. We'll be looking at Isaiah 61 to sort of be our launching point tonight. And then we'll move into some other areas. So let's pray. Father, I just pray that You might be with us this evening, that You might give us a vision for the world as You have a vision, that You might give us a heart for the world as You have a heart, that as we move about this community, that You might be seen through us, but then that we might take every opportunity that You give us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray that You might speak to our hearts tonight through this passage, and I pray that You might speak Your truth into those areas of our life where we need to be encouraged and we need to be strengthened. We thank You for Your Word and the impact that it has on our hearts and lives. We love You, Father. We thank You for the privilege of being a part of Your work. We thank You for the grace that You've shown us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we might live to glorify You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would turn in your Bible to Isaiah 61, we're going to be looking at the first four verses because I think that here we get a good idea of what God's heart is for us as a church, for us as individuals, as we start to look around us. What is God doing? What does God want us to do? And it's a commission. Isaiah was commissioned in chapter 6. If we remember that vision that Isaiah experiences in Isaiah chapter 6, and Isaiah says, "And then I saw the Lord." It was in the year that King Uzziah died. Tough time in the nation of Israel. It was that time when King Uzziah died, when we think everything is falling apart. Okay? That's Isaiah's thought. Then he says, "Then I saw the Lord high and lifted up and seated on the throne in the train of His robe." And we get that picture of the majesty of God and who is really in control of this world, who really is in control of all the circumstances that surround us. Isaiah gets that vision in chapter 6. And then we get, and then if you continue to read down through there, Isaiah's response to that vision that he received is that he falls flat on his face, similar to what we saw this morning in chapter 9 of Ezra, where Ezra falls flat on his face when he realizes that relationship between God and himself and God and the nation of Israel, and how the nation of Israel had walked away, Isaiah falls on his face and he says, I am what? If you remember that passage of Scripture. I am unclean. I am a dead man. And the reality is, apart from Jesus Christ, we're all dead, aren't we? We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And Isaiah saw that and he said, I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And I have seen the Lord. And then the commission comes and the angel comes with the tongs, with the fiery coal, and touches his lips and purifies Isaiah. And Isaiah goes out and he ministers the message of God to the nation of Israel. And then we come to Isaiah chapter 61. And we have this account. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. Now let's just stop there for a second. What is the good news of Jesus Christ? The what? The gospel. And what is the gospel? Salvation. I am a sinner. I am lost. I am separated from God. I am dead in my trespasses and sins. Apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no way that I'm going to come into relationship with a holy God. There is no way that I am going to work my way to heaven. I was reading a book, and I can't remember exactly what the title of it was, so I'm not going to butcher it tonight. But I remember the story of this individual talking to, there was a Muslim and there was a Buddhist who were talking. And they were talking about how they got to God. And they were having this discussion, and they were talking about just this journey that they're on, climbing the mountain to get to God and finally being good enough that God accepts them. And they said, what we've done is we've put away all of our differences and we realize that we're going in the same direction. We're trying to reach God. We're trying to climb this mountain. And eventually, we're going to get there. This through Islam, this through Buddhism, but eventually we're going to reach God. And the individual who was there was intrigued by this conversation. And he says, so let me just kind of get this straight. They knew he was a Christian. They said, no, so you're trying to climb this mountain. You're going up this side of the mountain. You're going up this side of the mountain. Hopefully, eventually, you're going to reach God. And they said, you got it. That's exactly what we've been talking about. And he looked at both of them and he said, wouldn't it be better if you met God at the base of the mountain? Because that's what God did. He met us at the base of the mountain. Not when we were cleaned up, not when we were good, not when we had everything together. God sent His Son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the good news of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Oh, that we might be reminded of that. And what we are commissioned to do as Christ's ambassadors to this world is to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. That we are all sinners. That we are all lost. That we are all broken. That we are all dead in our trespasses and sin. But apart from the grace of God, and God demonstrating His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, and Christ dying on the cross for our sins, there was no hope for any of us to attain a relationship with a holy God. And the good news is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation in those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And so Isaiah here is commissioned to bring the good news to who? The poor. Because the Lord, to bring the good news to the poor, He has sent me to bind who? The brokenhearted. And to proclaim liberty to who? The captives. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. It's amazing the direction that God gives to Isaiah. He doesn't say, I want you to find those people that are all dressed up and in good shape. Where is God sending Isaiah? He's sending him to those people that are hurting. Those people that are broken. those people that need to hear the good news, that recognize the good news is something more than what they have in and of themselves and what they can gain in and of themselves. And so tonight, what I'd like us to do is just sort of get that vision of what God would have us to do, all of us, whether it's in Columbus, Ohio, whether it's in Waterloo, Iowa, no matter where we are, God wants us to be His ambassadors. He wants us to have His eyes. He wants us to see those individuals who need to hear the message of Jesus Christ, who need to be challenged by the message of Jesus Christ, who need to hear the good news that Christ died for sinful men. None of us are too far gone, are we? If God can raise the dead, no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. And I pray that we might be that bold in our testimony for Jesus Christ. Our 3-year-old daughter, when she was 3 years old, she's 36. Okay. I wasn't calculating that. My wife is in the back giving me the signal. 36 years. Okay. 33 years ago, I remember the story. I came home and Chris said, "You're never going to believe this." Mandy was out swinging on the back swing. And Mr. Nicely, who was an elderly gentleman that lived behind me who did not live up to his name, Mr. Nicely wasn't the nicest, friendliest guy in the world, but he's out trimming his rose bushes in the back of his yard. The swing set was out in the back of our yard. And Mandy's swinging, and I don't know if it was from Awana or Sunday school, and she said, "Mr. Nicely, do you know Jesus is your Savior?" And she said, "You know, if you don't, you're going to be going to..." And Chris yells out the window, "Mandy, it's time to come in." Are we that bold in our testimony for Christ? Maybe not quite that bold. But we need to be sharing the message of Jesus Christ, getting a new vision, getting a new perspective. There's been a number of books that have been written. Crazy Love by Francis Chan, Radical by David Platt, Not a Fan by Greg Groschel, that sort of challenge us in our relationship with God, challenging us to a new, deeper relationship with God and understanding this idea that I need to be about the business of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We live in a tough world. People are hurting. People need to hear the good news. We need to take it beyond the four walls of our churches. We need to be out in the community. We need to be out sharing the message of Christ. We need to be living out Christ in our lives. They need to see the example of what it means. What was happening in Acts chapter 2 with the early church? Buildings? Programs? Music? It was people living out their faith. They were demonstrating their faith. They were showing what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And people were drawn to the church. People were being added to the church by the thousands because it was so radically different than anything that they had seen and experienced. So what I'd like to do this evening is to take four examples from Jesus' life. And it's interesting that as we look at Jesus' life, he was drawn and he was moved with compassion to people that maybe we wouldn't be drawn to, that we wouldn't necessarily be moved to, that we would sometimes walk on the other side of the road instead of speaking with them. Two times, Jesus says this. In Mark chapter 4, in verse 35, Jesus says this. Let me get my glasses out. There we go. "And on that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.'" Now Jesus was speaking, and there was a lot that was happening there. And we're going to look at one of these individuals that Jesus spoke to. But Jesus said, "We must needs," I think the King James says it this way, "that I must needs go to the other side." There was a reason why Jesus left the crowds to go. He needed to leave. He needed to go and minister to an individual that needed to hear what he had to say. And there are individuals that God is going to direct us to that need to hear the message that we need to share with them. And that is the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4, verse 4, another opportunity for Jesus to say that same thing. I must needs go in this direction. I must needs go to this place. In chapter 4, verse 4, and as he passed through Samaria, so he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, with a field. He said he needed to go there. But why in the world would he want to go to Sychar? Let's look at that passage of Scripture. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 45. We're not going to look at this whole passage tonight, but you know the story. You remember the woman at the well. When Jesus comes, his disciples don't understand, why in the world do we need to go to Samaria? That's a place that we don't want to go. You know who those people are, Jesus. You know that we as Jews, to stay pure, we won't go to Samaria and we won't associate with those individuals. Because that's not what we are. That is not what we do. Those people are not our people. And we avoid this at all costs. People would walk around, the Jews would walk around Samaria, even though it was shorter to cut through Samaria, just so they wouldn't defile themselves. And so here's Jesus who says, we must needs go through Samaria. I need to go to Samaria. And why did Jesus need to go to Samaria? Well, as we read through this account, what we find out, his disciples, it's been a long journey. They're hot. They're tired. And they go and say, we need something to eat. We're going to go into town. We're going to find something. Jesus, you just sit here by the well and we'll be back in a little bit with lunch. And as Jesus is sitting there next to the well, a woman comes out in the middle of the day to draw water. And we remember that exchange, don't we? You know, the woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, starting in verse 7, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. What was the need of this woman? Living water. It was salvation. What was her issue? Well, as we read through the story, what we find out is that she had a moral issue. You know, go and get your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. Well, yeah, I know. You had five, and the one that you're living with right now really isn't your husband, and that's why you're coming to draw water in the middle of the day, because nobody wants to associate with you. Nobody wants to be around you. Women didn't go and draw water in the middle of the day, and usually as they went as a group. Here's this woman coming by herself, an outcast, somebody who had a moral issue. And not only a moral issue, there was an ethical issue, wasn't there? Or an ethnic issue, not ethical, ethnic issue. The Jews and the Samaritans. You know, why are you asking me for a drink of water? You're a Jew. And Jews don't have any dealings with people like us. And what happens to this woman? Well, they have a little bit more of a discussion. She's thinking, you know, which mountain do we go worship on? Do we go worship on this mountain? Do we go here? Do we go to Jerusalem to worship? And what is Jesus' response to her? Really, that's not the issue that we're talking about here. The issue is your soul. The issue is your relationship with God. The issue is that you need to have this living water that I can give to you. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty, down in verse 13 again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will be thirsty again, and the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water. And he said, go and tell. And what does she do? She runs and tells the good news of Jesus Christ. Come and see this man who told me everything that I ever did. Did Jesus tell her everything she's ever done? No. But she said, He knows everything. He knows my life. He knows my past. He knows where I've been. But He still is extending. She didn't say it this way, but the inference is here. He extended His grace. He extended God's grace to me. And He loved me. And He cared for me. And He was kind to me. And He spoke to me. And the town comes running out to visit Him. What do we do when people come to us who have moral issues? How do we treat them? We love them to Christ, don't we? We don't compromise on our stand about sin. Sin is sin. And we need to speak the truth about sin. But the reality is we still need to love that person, don't we? They're no different than what we were before we came to know Jesus Christ. Dead in our trespasses and sin. And so we love those people who have those moral issues. We don't compromise on sin. We still speak the truth. And we speak the truth with force. We don't compromise that at all in the message. But the good news is that God cleanses us of all unrighteousness. The next account that I'd just like to draw our attention to is in Luke chapter 19. Again, a familiar account. Luke chapter 19. We sang this song as kids. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. Climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. What do we know about Zacchaeus? What? He was small. Okay, he was a little guy. He was a little guy. What else do we know about Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector. Very well liked? No, not at all. Why do you think Zacchaeus had to climb a tree? Well, because nobody wanted him near them. Okay? Chris and I had an opportunity to go to see the U.S. qualify for the World Cup when they came to Columbus and played against Mexico. And we were in the crowd. And the crowd, we stood for 2 hours as the game was going on, shoulder to shoulder with people. And as Jesus was walking down the street, I'm sure that that's what it was. Everybody trying to get a glimpse of this one that they call Jesus. This one who is performing miracles. This one who is speaking words so different than what they've ever heard before. And so the crowd is down the streets, and here is Zacchaeus. I want to get a glimpse of this guy. Everybody else does. And so the only way he could see Jesus is by climbing a tree and saying, maybe I can get a glimpse as he walks by. What was Zacchaeus' issue? He had some ethical issues, didn't he? He was struggling with some things. Being a tax collector, he was told how much he needed to collect from his region. Anything over and above that was his to keep. And they didn't care how he got it. And everybody knew that he was cheating them out of their money. He had some ethical issues. I'll do whatever it takes to get whatever I want. Are we going to run into people like that? Are we going to run into people who struggle with that mindset? Are we going to run into people that need to hear that we can be honest in our business dealings? That we can be honest with one another? That we don't have to cheat and claw and crawl our way to the top? That we don't have to run over people to get to where we need to be? That as we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ and as we allow God to do His work through us, and as we submit our lives to Jesus Christ, that God is going to richly bless. We don't need to cheat. We don't need to be unethical in the way we deal with people in our business dealings. And so what do we see with Zacchaeus? Jesus stops under that tree. I can't imagine this. I can't imagine what Zacchaeus felt. He was probably a man who was, obviously, he wasn't well loved. wasn't a whole lot of conversation that would go on with individuals on the street. He probably didn't have many friends. If he had friends, they were just as crooked as he was. And so he probably couldn't trust 3/4 of his friends anyhow because they were the same way he was. And so what happens? Jesus calls him down out of the tree. Zacchaeus, why don't you come down here because I'm going to your house today for lunch. And I could just imagine that picture. Just picture that in your mind's eye. Here is Zacchaeus, this outcast, a cheat, a thief, walking down the street with the King of Glory. And I could just imagine this. Jesus walking with him and putting his arm around his shoulder. And Zacchaeus, we've got a lot to talk about. But what we're going to talk about is going to change your life. What we're going to talk about is going to transform your life. And what happens after that encounter with Jesus? Wow, Zacchaeus, I'm going to return tenfold. I'm going to give back everything that I ever took from anybody. I'm just going to give it back. I'm going to make these relationships right. Because God spoke to my heart. God showed me grace. And I'm going to make this right. Zacchaeus was transformed by the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The third individual. So we have an individual who had a moral problem, ethnic problem, issue. We have an individual who was a thief, who had an ethical issue. The next encounter that we have with Jesus, and let's turn back to Mark chapter 5. And this goes along with this passage that we read earlier, that I mentioned earlier in Mark chapter 4, starting with verse 35. On that day when evening came, let's start there, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And when they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we perish, that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Jesus says, "I need to go to the other side because there is one individual I need to talk to. There's one individual that needs to hear what I need to tell him. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to get there." This storm, I believe, was a spiritual storm. I think Satan was seeking to prevent Jesus from going to the other side to talk to this one individual. This storm wasn't by accident. I believe Satan stirred up the storm to prevent Jesus from going where he needed to go. And how often does that happen in our life? Excuse me. God may stir in our hearts to speak with someone. God may stir in our hearts to share the message of the gospel with somebody. And there's always something that comes up. We talked this morning about the opposition to the building of the temple. Did Satan want the temple to be built? No, he didn't. Because he knew what would happen as God's glory filled that temple. The same is true with us. When we go to speak the message of the gospel to someone that God has laid upon our heart, there comes that opposition. Satan doesn't want people to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ because he knows it's transforming. The story in chapter 5 is the man who was demon-possessed. This individual had a spiritual problem. And really, everybody that we talk to has a spiritual problem. But this individual really had a spiritual problem. Okay, he was demon-possessed. There was a spiritual battle going on in this individual's life. And what do we read about this individual? Well, he was running around the tombs. Should Jesus have been going to a cemetery? He ends up, he would have been defiled, wouldn't he? Walking among the dead. Walking in this area. Jesus is also going to an area where they're raising swine. Another thing that the Jews should avoid at all costs. But what we see is that here is this individual who had a spiritual need. People tried to help him, didn't they? Oh, they had the counselors out there. They had the psychiatrists out there. They had everybody in the world trying to fix this individual, to straighten out his head because something isn't right here. They bound him in chains. Okay, if we can't fix him mentally, let's just bind him up. Let's just confine him the best that we can. And we see that the chains are being broken. And Jesus comes to the shore. And let's start this account here in verse 1. And they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, or even, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and he had wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles into pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell before him, crying out with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs and let us enter them." And he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000. They rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned. And the herdsmen fled and told everybody in the town what had just happened. God releases the power of sin in people's lives. God transforms people. The next thing that we see in this individual's life is the townspeople running out. Upset. "You just destroyed our livelihood. Here is 2,000 pigs that are now drowned and we have lost a whole lot of money." And what's the people's response? "You know, is there any way that you could leave? We don't want you tearing up anything else." What did they see? They saw this man clothed in his right mind, sitting, speaking with Jesus. They missed the whole picture, didn't they? But the reality is that's how God transforms an individual. That's what God does in this spiritual battle. I think sometimes in the States, we're not that aware of the spiritual battle that's all around us. I think we live in the natural, we live in the bricks and mortar, we live in, you know, the physical realm. I've had the privilege of being able to travel to Africa, and I've been to Guatemala, and I've been in Estonia, where the spirit world is something that is a reality. People are living in a spirit world, and they understand the spiritual battle. They understand what is going on in this world that we don't see and we don't comprehend. And here is a man who is dealing with a spiritual issue. It wasn't that he needed to be talked to a little more. It wasn't anything other than God needed to remove that sinful spirit from him. And he is transformed by the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God changes people. God makes people whole. And we see that happening. And this individual wants to go with Jesus. And he says, no, go home. Go home and tell your countrymen, your folks, your kin, what God has done for you. And this individual becomes the first evangelist. He goes and he shares, this is what God has done for me. Remember me? See these scars? Do you know what I was doing to myself? But I met Jesus. He gave me hope. He changed my life. He showed me grace. He transformed me. The fourth individual that we want to look at. So we've already looked at those who have ethical issues. We looked at those who have moral issues. We looked at this individual who has a spiritual issue. The last person had a physical issue. As we continue on in this story, as we continue on in this account in Mark chapter 5, we see Jesus was, they crossed over the boat to the other side. They go back after Jesus ministers to him. Obviously, this is the only person he went to see was this individual in the tombs. Now he goes back across the ocean or across the sea. And in verse 24, and a great crowd followed him and thronged around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but had rather grown worse. And she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body, that she was healed from her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from among him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. We have an individual who comes to Jesus who has a physical disability. She's struggling. She was unclean to her family. For 12 years, most likely, her husband couldn't come near her because of this issue of blood. Her kids couldn't come near her if she had children. People couldn't come near her because of this issue of blood. She couldn't go worship in the temple because she was unclean. Can you imagine the baggage that this woman had coming to Jesus that day with this physical issue, with this physical struggle in her life? And she said, if I could only touch the hem of his garment, a woman would not approach a man. That's probably why she weaved her way through the crowd, came up behind Jesus. Most likely the crowd parted as they saw her coming. We don't want to be unclean. We don't want to touch this woman. We don't want to come near her because we have to go through the purification process. And she probably made her way up behind Jesus and touched his garment and sort of melted back into the crowd again. What else do we see happening here? Well, Jesus was walking with a pretty important individual. Jairus, his daughter. He was one of the temple people. He was an important individual. He was one of the rulers of the synagogue. And he came and he fell at Jesus' feet earlier. And my daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well. It would have been very easy for Jesus to say, you know what, I don't have time for any of these other people. This individual is a ruler. He's a synagogue ruler. He is a very important person. And his daughter's dying, and I know that I can go and make his daughter well. But Jesus stops, looks for this woman. And I'm sure this woman saw the compassion in Jesus' face. And she came and fell at his knees, fell at his feet, and told him the whole truth. How long do you think it took her to rehearse 12 years of her life? How long do you think it took her to rehearse every pain, every hurt, every struggle, every difficulty that she went through because of this physical ailment that she had. And Jesus stood and listened. I'm sure He looked her dead in the eye and let her speak. I'm sure He reached out and touched her. A touch that she hadn't felt for 12 years. Jesus had compassion on her because of her physical need. And He healed her. In the meantime, Jairus is standing next to Him. I don't know what your thought would be, but it would be, Jesus, is there any way that we can hurry up here? You know, is there any way that we could hurry this along? I know, you know, thank you for taking care of this woman, but really you don't need to hear the whole story. You know, you've got enough of the information. Can you just move along? And I'm sure Jairus was thinking, maybe he was thinking that in his mind. And while they start to walk, Jesus listens to the whole story. This woman is made whole. She leaves rejoicing in what God had done for her. Because she heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And God made her whole, healed her body, raised her up. It was an investment in time, of time in Jesus' life, wasn't it? You see, when God brings people into our lives, it's going to be an investment of time. Because there are people that we are going to need to listen to the whole story. We're going to need to hear the ins and outs of everything that happened. Now, we know the rest of the story here in chapter 5. Jairus' daughter passes away. His servants come and say, don't bother the teacher any longer. And Jesus said, just go home, take care of your daughter because she's fine. And in that same moment, his daughter was healed. But as we work with people, as we see people through God's eyes, as we are touched with compassion for people who are struggling with moral issues, and people who are struggling with ethical issues, people who are struggling with physical issues, people who are struggling with spiritual issues, God has left us here to be His ambassadors. He has left us here to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we walk out into this world, as we walk out from this place, we're taking the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ beyond these four walls. And we are seeing the world through Christ's eyes. And we have a world out there that is lost and dying, who are without hope, who don't know which way to turn, who don't know which end is up. And we have the good news of Jesus Christ. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to be like that 3-year-old Mandy, hopefully that bold, in sharing the message of Jesus Christ, because we live in a world that's broken. We live in a world that is struggling. And we have the good news of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we might be bold in our testimony in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We're all lost. That's the bad news. Doug was talking about that this morning. That's the bad news. The good news is God demonstrated His love toward us. That while we were living in the bad news, He gives us the good news. And we have the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Oh, that we might see the world through God's eyes. That we might be ready to share the message of Jesus Christ. That we might be able to, that we might be ready to give an account for the hope that is within us. That we might love people as Christ loved people. That we might fill these pews with those who are broken, those who are hurting, those who are struggling, who need to be shown the love of Christ, to hear the message of Christ, and allow that transforming work to work in their hearts and in their lives. God has a great plan for the world, and that is His Son, Jesus Christ. John, if you would come and lead us in our closing hymn.